When you hear the word angel, what comes, the first thing that comes to your mind is what? Angels. Come on, Ronnie. Angels. What comes to your mind, brother?
My wife.
Brownie points. What comes to your mind when we mention the word angel? Are angels popular? Okay. Where do you see angels at? In the what? In the outfield. Oh, that's next. Where do you see angels at?
Everywhere.
Oh. Okay, now we're getting specific. On top of Christmas trees, where else do you see them?
In cemeteries.
In cemeteries, okay. Is there anything a little more cheerful? I'm thinking more cheerful things. Where do you see angels at? At what? Oh, okay, okay. Yeah, yeah, it's that's very true, yes. At birth, for children, what else? Come on, guys, don't you have, like, aren't you familiar with, like, Hallmark? And y'all know what Hallmark is, right? Valentine's Day, you see them? You see them on all kinds of cards. Do you see them in television shows? They're clothed in white with wings. Now, what's the famous Christmas movie in 1954? Everybody always watches it every Christmas. And what's that movie about? An angel getting his wings. So you see, it's kind of ingrained in our culture. Yeah, I forget the guy's name. Clarence, yeah. But I'm here to tell you today that most of the conceptions that we have about angels are wrong. They're wrong. Most of our culture today sees angels as fat little babies with wings. You ever see that? The little cherubim, they call them. They aren't just cute, friendly creatures who want to protect you and make you feel good about yourself. You know, that's the concept I want you to understand tonight. People say angels are people who have died before us, and now they're angels watching over us. It's kind of a nice thought to think about, but it's very biblically inaccurate. Last week we talked about two very common misconceptions. Demons are no longer active. We came to the conclusion that yes, they are very active and they are very real. And secondly, we couldn't mess with spiritual realms we don't understand. And the fact is, Ephesians 6 tells us we need to be putting on our full armor. We need to be preparing to do battle in the spiritual realm. We also said that Satan's main battlefield was the mind, the heart, and our desires. Now, what happens in the spiritual realm influences what happens in the physical realm. They are interconnected. And as we talk about spiritual warfare for the next month or two, however long it goes on, we're just going to kind of walk through this and see where it goes. Angels are a part of that. Good angels and bad angels. Now, look at on your paper there. Angels, first of all, are created beings. They are created beings. Angels are mentioned in Scripture 273 times, 33 of the 66 books. They're mentioned in every type, you know, historical narrative, law, poetry, every type of Bible book from Genesis to Revelation. Now, tonight's going to be more informative. I don't like to lecture. I'm going to try to ask questions along the way. I'd rather hear from you what you think about things. And next week, we're going to be hearing what you have to say about stuff, because we're going to be talking next week about what do angels do. You know, is there a guardian angel? Who's this angel of the Lord that appears in the Old Testament a lot? And we're going to have some fun looking at that. It'd be more practical for our daily lives. But What I'm going to try to get you to see tonight is that angels are not probably what you think they are. And if an angel were to show up at your door, you would not be this, oh, look at the little cutesy little angels come to my door. You would react like every other person does in the Bible, and you would be afraid. And they would have to say, fear not, because that's the response they give all the way through the Scriptures to anybody they appear to. Now, it's what's interesting is angels are always spoken of in the masculine gender, never mentioned in the female gender. I don't know why, okay? Don't ask me why. And it's interesting in Genesis 18 and 19 where you have angels coming down and talking with Abraham. They're young men. When they become human, so to speak, and we'll look at this later. I know this is going to kind of bring up all these thoughts in your minds, but Hebrews 13:2 says, be careful to entertain strangers because you may be entertaining angels unaware. Okay, we all know that passage. It kind of gives us the creeps. We can think of things, people in our minds, you know, from the past, you know, hey, I remember with this dude and he was kind of weird and he like disappeared on me and, you know, type thing. But
I was always told that was something that didn't happen now. That was in the past.
Okay. Well, it used to be, yeah. But now, I mean, if we look at the Scriptures, there's nowhere in the Scriptures that says angels or demons stopped existing anywhere. In fact, I would think they're more active today than they have been in years for a number of reasons, and we'll look at those later.
So are you saying, because I missed this last week, mm-hmm. Demons are no longer active.
Demons are active. Yeah. Well, it says in the Scripture they're active. And it urges us to be prepared. Mm-hmm. We'll look at those. There's several good passages to look at. Mm-hmm. Well, then that's why some people say, you know, well, they don't exist anymore. But we have to look at the text and what does the text say? And so the text leads me to believe that they still are very existent. And if you talk to people and you look at stories, you start to realize they are very, very real, very active. So, well, historically in Churches of Christ, we dismiss everything that even hints at any type of denominational belief. So back in the 50s, we took everything out and we basically just said doctrine, 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 this, 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 and we took everything out of, you know, in the process.
Well, my ex-mother-in-law, I mean, she's such a godly, spiritual person, but she just acted like, if you said the word angel in front of her, it was like, you know.
Well, and you can see why. I mean, angels are abused today. There is angelic worship. I mean, I've told you about my aunt in Arizona. She worshiped an angel for a while. So, I mean, there's people that, there's angelic clubs, there's all kinds of people that, you know, promote this type of thing. So, yes, it can be dangerous. And they're going to tell you over and over and over, angels will say, don't worship me, worship God. And any angel that says to worship me is not a true angel. It's probably a demonic spirit. So angels are created beings, okay? They're created for God's purpose. Look in Colossians 1:16. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, spiritual beings, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. And I'll come back to this text when we get to talking about demonic spirits and how they're arranged. There's hierarchies in the angelic realm, and there's hierarchies in the demonic realm. And those words, thrones, powers, rulers, or authorities, in Greek, have different connotations to them. And I'll explain those at another time. But just understand, all things have been created through him and for him. All things were created by Christ and for Christ. So that's really important to understand. Secondly, created to serve and worship God. Angels were created for that purpose. Okay? When were they created? In Job 38, verse 4. God is talking with Job, and he says, "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set, or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together, and all the angels shouted for joy." So what does that tell you? Who witnessed God creating the universe and everything that's in it? It wasn't Job. Who was it? Angels. There is the same amount of angels now as there were in the beginning, except for the one-third that rebelled and followed Satan. And we'll talk about that in a bit. But the point is, those angelic beings saw probably the most amazing sight any being could ever see. And that's the formation and the creation of the universe and all that is in it. That'll make you think at 3 o'clock in the morning. No. They've been created. They can't procreate, as we'll look at in just a minute. So there's no, what we have is what we have. But you're going to see in a minute, there are numerous angels. Now, they are superior to humans, but they're not greater than God. Look on page 2 here. David says in Psalm 8, verses 3 through 5, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and with honor." So, human beings are lesser than angelic beings. Angels are superior, okay? So just understand that in the created realm, they are above us. All right, thirdly, angels are innumerable. And this is the thing Mark brought up. Hebrews 12, 22, "You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly." Now, I like that text because it makes me wonder, the joyful assembly. There's no pouting. There's no people with bad moods. There's no sour folks, bitter people. I want to go too, man. But notice it's the angels. So they exhibit some kind of emotion, all right? Mark 12, verse 24, Jesus replied, "Are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven." So angels cannot procreate, nor do they die. So there are as many angels now as there were at the beginning of creation, you know, with the exception of the one-third that followed Satan, which is in Revelation 12, verse 7 through 12. Which gives us absolutely no idea about how many demonic spirits there are. There's obviously enough to create enough havoc. But they're real. It's very real. So they're innumerable. I can't count them. You can't count them. In fact, Daniel 7, verse mentions that there are 10,000 times 10,000, you know, so you can sit there trying to count 1, 2, 3, 4, you know, they're innumerable. Fourthly, angels are personal spirit beings. Hebrews 1:14, now this is a verse that'll make your hair stand on end. It should make it stand on end if you have hair. Now, if you're like me, it doesn't do much. "But not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation." What does that text mean? Angels have a purpose. They're created for a purpose. They serve God. They're His messengers. And one of those tasks is to serve those who will inherit salvation. Good question. Well, but think about it. I mean, does God shout from the heavens, "Hey, world, this is what you need to do"? Or would it be kind of neat for an angelic being to, huh? Well, okay, how is he going to communicate with Mary and make it a special moment for her? Oh, yeah. That's a question you're going to have to ask the Lord. And Ray, when you talk to him, let me know what he says. I'd like to know that myself. My question before that is, why are there mosquitoes? Yeah. I've got to know that question. Huh? Huh? Yeah, I understand what you're saying. And that's a valid point. I mean, why have messengers? But God has a function and a purpose for them. There you go.
I mean, they're there serving him continually.
Yeah. Right.
I mean, why create something to be lonesome and have no one to share it with? Or, you know, it's just an idea.
At the heart of the universe, God created relationship, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's all about relationship at the heart of this universe. So if you really want to get deep and philosophical, God likes people around him. God likes things around him. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and we'll look at that text because it's an interesting text because it says the angel of the Lord. Now, a lot of people think, some scholars believe, that every time the word angel of the Lord is mentioned, it's a pre-incarnate Christ. In other words, Jesus came to earth before he ever stepped foot as a babe in the manger. He made some appearances. And if you look at the different appearances, it makes you wonder, like, and that one with Jacob has always fascinated me. Before they had WWF, there was Jacob and the angel of the Lord. So, I mean, it makes you wonder, you know, and I don't have the answer for it. I'm not going to tell you I believe one way or the other. I have no clue. I guess I could go both ways, depending on what mood I'm in. But it does make you wonder. Well, I think, the way I would answer that would be to say angelic beings, obviously, we would sometimes not know that they are working behind the scenes for us. It's not that they come up and say, hey, by the way, that car that almost hit you, I took care of it, you know, type thing. They're not, I don't think they announce themselves and tell us. Now, I do believe in some instances, and we could share about it and talk about it, but there are some instances where they actually become human, okay? And we'll look at this later, but just to kind of get your appetite wet about it. It makes me wonder sometimes how many times I have been visited by an angel or you have been visited by an angel when you needed somebody to help you. There are countless stories of, and I have met so many different people, and this is not just one or two people. I have met several people where they knew somebody that guy was working underneath the car, and the car jack falls on the guy, and he's pinned, and he's trapped, and he's, you know, about ready to die, and there's little children there, and the child says, this angel came up, and he picked the car up, and my daddy's okay now. My question to you is, why do children see them, and we don't? You want to know why? It's because we're going to disbelieve, just like good old Zechariah did. Well, how can I be sure, you know, that you're going to do this? You know, if an angel came to me and said, this is what's going to happen, I'd be like, okay, good enough for me. But Zechariah, if you remember, John the Baptist's daddy, questioned him. How can I be sure of this? Whereas Mary says, okay, I believe you're going to do it. So tell me how you're going to do it. So the big difference between Zechariah and Mary when Gabriel came to them. So they're ministering spirits, and we'll look at this next week because we're going to look at what do angels do? Do they do anything for us? What would they do? Is there anything Scripture teaches us? And there are some things. So angels have intellect. They are curious about the plan to save and redeem humans. 1 Peter 1:10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah. Even angels long to look into these things. So the prophets often, Isaiah had no idea what obviously he was talking about sometimes when he, in Isaiah 53, talking about the suffering servant. I don't think he realized fully what he was talking about at the time. And I know they were wondering, you know, well, who's this Messiah? And they were probably sorting through that, and the angels long to look into these things, meaning they have a curiosity to it. You know, they obviously understand there's something going on there. Angels have emotions. In the same way I tell you, Luke 15:10, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So when anybody gets baptized over here, angels rejoice. How do they rejoice? Don't you want to see that? Don't you wonder what that's like? What do? They go, yip, yip, yippee. Are they a bunch of Texans that go, yee-haw? Or they just rejoice. We'll see that one day. You'll get to see that in heaven. You'll see that. Angels have freedom of choice. This is important because humans and angels are the only created beings in the universe that have freedom of choice. A moose doesn't have freedom of choice. Animals live by instinct. A moose doesn't say, gee, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. I think I'm going to go down to the lake and get me something to eat. They live by instinct. They don't freely choose to do what they do. And it's amazing to me that animals obey God, the heavens obey God, the winds and the waves obey God, but human beings don't, and angels don't in some instances. Now, what caused Satan to sin in the beginning? Nothing more than his own free will. God created him good. There was a purpose, okay? We'll look at him more intensely in a few weeks. But what caused the one-third to follow him? Nothing more than freedom of choice. Nobody forced them. And what's interesting is that angels do not have a plan of salvation. In other words, if they rebel against God, there's no forgiveness for them. Why do you suppose? Why do you suppose angels don't have a plan of salvation? Or they have a Savior? Yeah, they're with God. They see God. They see everything. And to actually rebel in that situation, I think, is obviously much, much worse. But it's interesting. They will be judged on Judgment Day as well. There's a passage here in Jude 6. The angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound in everlasting chains for judgment on that great day. So apparently, there are some demonic spirits that are kept for judgment, and there's apparently demonic spirits that are allowed to freely roam. I don't know why. I have no clue. But there's obviously there a reason, and that the secret things belong to the Lord God. I don't know why. There's a lot of questions we have about this kind of stuff. And this is a physical human being, a sinful human being, trying to understand a spiritual realm that I've never been to. And you haven't been to either. So, any comments, any thoughts up to this point? No, there are bad angels. For some reason, there's a few of them, and I don't. Jude 6. Scholars believe this is either the Genesis 6 passage where the sons of God intermarried with females, which I do not agree with. Or these are the ones that rebelled in the beginning. But I don't know. It's a real kind of a... It's one of those passages it could go either way.
If they have this free will, what's keeping it from potentially more than changing?
Well, that's a good point.
I mean, what would keep it from someday I'll walk this way?
Fear of God. Well, I don't think it's saying that. Now we won't know. We would not know if any angels rebelled against God now. And there may have been. It's very possible. But from what we know from Scripture, third is a good amount of.
I know, but I mean, I'm not sure how you know it stays at a third or point.
Well, that's a good point. I don't know. That's what the text has no mention of any kind of forgiveness or salvation for angels. So.
Did more go bad then?
I'm sure they could. I'm sure they could.
I say if they saw the repercussions of a third, they probably don't want to do it.
Well, that's another good point.
They probably didn't know what their consequences
would be. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. You made a good point. That's a good point. So many unanswered questions.
These are all suppositions, and I don't need to go in places
like that. Exactly. Exactly. So there are different kinds of angels who are organized by authority and have different functions. Now, this is kind of interesting. Angels have primarily three functions: to worship God, to serve God, and to minister to God's people. They're never, ever to be worshipped. Okay? There's seraphim. These seem to be involved in constant worship, and they're involved in the holiness of God. In Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, okay, because you can't see God and live. So there's a respect for holiness there. Two, they covered their feet, signifying humility, okay? And two, they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Seraphim. Very interesting. Now, what I find interesting in the next one is they kind of sound like the four living creatures, which is the next passage. And if you want a more intense understanding of the four living creatures, look in Ezekiel chapter 1. But in Revelation 4, 6 through 8, also in front of the throne there was what looked like a sea of glass clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. I don't know if that's literal eyes or if that means that they're aware of everything going around them. I don't know what that means. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." So it kind of sounds like the seraphim. I don't know, but there is a distinction between the two. I noticed in Scripture there wasn't a saying, "Oh, this is the same folks." They're different. Any response to what we just read? Would you want to see these angels? Do you realize what John is trying to do? John is trying to use language that will communicate to us what he saw. And if I was the Apostle John on the island of Patmos and I received this revelation from Jesus and I saw this, I would not know how to describe it. I would say something like, "It looked like this. It kind of looked like an eagle. It looked like a man." You got to remember, this is a human being trying to describe what he saw through the power of the Holy Spirit. Obviously, the Spirit giving clarity and writing the text for what we have, but trying to understand it and putting in words is another challenge. I know that he had. The cherubim. These seem to be gatekeepers to heaven and also protect the glory of God. And you can read Ezekiel 10 for an extensive discussion on them. They are guarding the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. There's a purpose for cherubim. They're the guys with the sword, the flaming sword. Now here's the one I'm most fascinated with, and these are the archangels. Michael protects and cares for Israel. Did you know, a lot of people wonder why Israel has kept safe all these years and they've never had anything happen. Well, I think above all, the Lord is protecting them, but the Lord is using Michael, his top dog. Michael is the head angel, as we'll see in just a moment from Revelation 12. Gabriel and him are the only two angels mentioned by name. Gabriel communicates special messages to God's people. He communicates to Daniel, he communicates to Mary and Zechariah. Michael appears to be the head angel in the Bible, and angels seem to be organized according to authority, just like Satan's demons. Now here on the last page, look at this passage up front here. And we'll look at this in a few weeks and more in depth, but this kind of gives you an idea. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. This was before creation. This was before anything, right after creation, right after the earth was made. This is before Adam and Eve. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. And that's what we have. We know they're on earth. Job says Satan roams back and forth on the earth. That's about all we know about where he is.
When Jesus just approached, they recognized him who he was. He said, "Did you come to torment us before our time?" So when they're cast out, we're here on earth. They're not in the understanding the judgment part of in hell.
Right.
So they're in their little dominion of whatever they got going.
Mm-hmm.
And at the time, the demons would have said, "Did you come to torment us before our time?"
And isn't it interesting, too, that the demons recognize who Jesus is? Everybody else doesn't. I always find that amusing that, well, it's not amusing, but they automatically recognize who he is and his authority. That would have convinced me. Demons speaking out loud and saying, "You're the Son of God," that would have definitely convinced me that there's something special about this guy. So, any other comments? All right. Look at here at number 6. Angels are powerful. They are not God, but they're subject to God's authority. So they have to do what God tells them to do. And obviously God gives them special power to do what they need to do. For example, if you remember the story of Hezekiah, Hezekiah was surrounded by Sennacherib in 701 B.C. They're surrounded by 185,000 troops. There's obviously no hope for Hezekiah and his small city of people to defend themselves. So Hezekiah does what any other godly king would have done, and that's pray to the Lord and ask God for deliverance. Isaiah comes to Hezekiah and says, "God will deliver you. Do not fear." And that same night, it says, that night, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So, you know, when people start saying angels are nice little frilly, you know, creatures that we can be buddies with, they need to read that text, because I don't see that. I think they need to be respected and honored for who they are. Not worshiped, but honored. So while they are powerful, they do not possess any of the attributes of God. In other words, they cannot be present in many different places at one time as God is. God is all present. They're not all powerful, they're not all knowing. They're created. They're created beings. They're not meant to be worshipped. But they have a special function. God uses them. And what's interesting, when anybody sees an angel, the most common reaction, as I told you, was, "Fear not." That's what they say back. First words usually. Yeah. They have freedom of choice. Yeah, and I don't know how that works other than that I guess they have freedom to choose to obey God or not. And like Jerry brought up, I mean, I don't know. I mean, that's... Yeah. So they honor God and obey Him and serve Him in whatever capacity that He asks them to do.
But if we got a big team over here and everyone's to be on that team, we got a leader.
Yes.
They give instructions and they go.
Yes.
I mean, that's the way a person would get it.
Mm-hmm.
I mean,
mm-hmm.
Because they chose to be on that team.
Uh-huh.
And now they're under submittance of the commander.
Right. Just like an army type, military type thing. Yeah, and okay, I look at that from that perspective. It's a military type thing. So, this is one of the most interesting passages, and I'm going to close tonight, and then I'll share a story with you that really happened. Just as this really happened. Daniel chapter 10, verse 4, Daniel says, "On the 24th day of the month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like topaz." Notice how he's using descriptive terms. He can't describe it. "His face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude." Now, if you read Revelation 4, that kind of sounds like Jesus almost. But if this was Jesus, Jesus would not have any problem with any demonic spirits, as we're going to run into here in just a moment. I, Daniel, verse 7, was the only one who saw the vision. Those who were with me did not see it. But such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves, which should tell you something right there. "So I was left alone gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, 'Daniel, you who are highly esteemed.'" Now, what a compliment. He knew all about him. "You who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you, and stand up, for I have now been sent to you." And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Now, this is obviously a demonic spirit. Most scholars believe it is a spirit that is in charge of the Persian kingdom, that has taken over the government and leading the government and leading the country astray. Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia." Okay? Basically what happened was Daniel prayed, and this angel was bringing back the answer to his prayer. But he was kept for 21 days in Persia because of a demonic spirit there that was fighting him and causing him problems. And so Michael had to come. Now, this is why we know it wasn't Jesus, because if it was Jesus, Jesus would have said, "Later." And he wouldn't have been bothered. So it's an interesting passage, to say the least. Now, verse 14, "Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. While he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face toward the ground and was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, 'I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my lord.'" Notice that's the little L. It's a sign of respect. "And I feel very weak. 'How can I, your servant, talk with you, my lord? My strength is gone. I can hardly breathe.' Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. 'Do not be afraid, you who are highly esteemed,' he said. 'Peace. Be strong now. Be strong.' When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, 'Speak, my lord, since you have given me strength.'" And he goes on then to explain what's going to happen in the future to Israel. Now, what stands out to you in that text? Is that a really weird text? Do you find that very unusual? What's interesting is he mentions later a prince of Greece over the Grecian or Greek Empire. There was obviously demonic spirit over controlling and guiding that country. Now, if I was a demon, if I was Satan, how is the best way I can control a country? The government. So, obviously, that is obviously a ploy that Satan uses. And that should make you think. Because the easiest way to get to a people is through the lawmakers. And that's as far as I'll go with that comment. Okay? But I'm serious. This is something, I think we need to take this very seriously. Because spiritual warfare is serious. And this is nothing to play at. This is nothing to look at and you kind of joke about and yeah. And this is real. So I bring that text in simply to say there's a lot more to this than we really realize that's going on. And it just to kind of challenge your thinking that we don't have a complete understanding of angels and demons. There's a lot of stuff going on in the spiritual realm that we have no clue. Maybe it's good that we don't know. But our task is to pray that God's kingdom will come to Manchester, to my community, to my home, to my life, to my family. It starts with us. And revival, personal revival, begins with me. You know, everybody talks about changing the world instead of changing themselves. We need to focus on, Michael Jackson's right, you know, look at yourself first in the man in the mirror. And it ain't look too pretty. Okay? And the point is, we need to work on ourselves. And we need to bring God's kingdom to this earth. We have a task, and that is to bring Christ to this world. Uh-huh. And that goes back to, you know, about what you believe and what you believe the Bible to say. As I close tonight, I want to share with you a story, a true story. A dear friend of mine lives in Florida right now as a minister for a church down there. He comes from a long family of ministers. And he had an uncle. I want to say his name was Clyde. I think his name was Clyde. I may be wrong about that, but this man was 39 years old, and he had leukemia, and he was dying. And my friend Leon, who I went to school with, told me this story. And I may have shared this with you before. I can't remember if I've shared it. Forgive me if I have. This man was dying, though. He's on his deathbed, and he was in enormous pain, as anybody with leukemia experiences towards the end. And they were just keeping him with pain medication to try to keep him comfortable as best they could. His family were there that day, and Leon came that day. My friend saw this and heard this with his own eyes, or with his own ears. And he saw him. I mean, he looked awful. He looked very sick. And Leon told him, he said, "Clyde, Uncle Clyde, I'll see you tomorrow, okay? I'll come and visit you tomorrow." He said, "Okay, I'll see you tomorrow, Leon." And that night, about 4 o'clock, Clyde was awakened by an angel at the front of his bed. He said the angel was the most beautiful thing he'd ever seen. He knew it wasn't a nurse. He knew it wasn't his imagination. He knew it wasn't a dream, Ronnie. He saw it. And he felt the presence. And he said verbally, "I know why you're here. It's time to go, isn't it?" And the angel nodded. And he said to him, "My daughter was planning on bringing my new grandson to see tomorrow, whom I haven't seen yet. And I'd really like to see him." And the angel, like, looked at him and nodded and touched his leg. He said it was like an electricity bolt going through his entire body. And suddenly he felt completely healed. The angel communicated to him, don't ask me how, it wasn't verbal, but telepathically, whatever you want to call it, but he made it clear to him, "I'm coming back tomorrow night at the same time to get you." And Clyde Clyde said, okay. The next morning, Clyde, like any of us would be, was walking about his room. He had this glow. Leon said it looked like he had a beams of light in him. And he was so full of joy. The doctors and nurses were astounded. They could not believe. You know, here's a man that dying of leukemia, and next minute he's dancing around the room with nothing wrong with him, apparently. And he got to see his grandson that day, and he got to see his family, and his family were just all thrilled, you know, especially his wife. His wife was, oh, great, we can take you home today, and, you know, it's really great. I'm really excited you're healed, and da-da-da. And Clyde said, I've got to leave tonight. And she said, what do you mean? And he explained. Leon heard the story with his own ears, my friend did. And he explained what happened. His family, of course, are just, you know, wow. You know, and this is, by the way, Glenn, an ultra-conservative Church of Christ in Florida. This guy was a preacher for a very conservative Church of Christ. Leon told me, I can't remember the city that he lived in, but it was a very, just a conservative brethren that are our brothers and sisters. But he was only 39, so very young to have leukemia. So that when their family's leaving and they're saying their goodbyes, and the wife says, I'll see you tomorrow, we'll get you out of here, this is great, I'm real excited. And he said, no, honey, no. The angel's coming back at 4 o'clock tonight. Oh, come on, Clyde, you can't really believe that's going to happen. Look at you, you're doing great. And he said, no, he's coming back. I know he is. Oh, and she just kind of blew him off. Leon said she just kind of walked out. And he said, I'll see you, Uncle Clyde. My friend believed him. And so he kind of knew this was it. And he said goodbye to him. And 4 o'clock that morning, his wife gets a phone call. Your husband's died. So, you know, you can choose to believe me. I don't, you know, you don't have to believe me, okay? But I do have my proof text, Luke 16, verse 22. When Lazarus died, the angels carried him to paradise. When you and I die, I strongly believe there's going to be an angel that will escort us. Because, you know, we're going into a realm we're not very familiar with, guys. And we're going to kind of be a little afraid. I'm sure there'll be a little fear. But an angel will be there to say, it's all right, man. You're going to a glorious city. So, that gives me great comfort, that story. And you don't have to believe me or not, but I believe it with all my heart. Because I know my friend well enough to know that he wouldn't make up a story like that. That's too good a story. And to know that God confirms it in Scripture. So, fear not. Fear not. Let's pray together as we close. Lord God, tonight we're leaving more with questions tonight than we are answers. But that's okay. Because we know that you're all-knowing and that's good enough for us. And we know that you're in charge. And there's a lot of things, Lord, that we'll never have all the answers for. Our finite minds cannot grasp or even put our minds around your glory and your awesomeness and your plan. And I just want to thank you for angels. We don't worship them, Lord, but we are thankful that you send them and that they are ministering spirits sent to serve us in times of need. Lord, we don't know when those times of need have been, but we want to thank you for sending them. And I'm sure someday we will meet that angel face to face. And we thank you, Lord, for that comfort and assurance that you're very aware of when we have troubles and problems and need assistance. We thank you tonight for that comfort of knowing, Lord, that when we leave this world, that angels will accompany us into glory. And we thank you for that peace. and we believe it with all of our hearts. We thank you tonight for, most of all, for your Son Jesus and for your blessed Holy Spirit that lives in us. And we thank you, Father, for the hope that he brings us. And we're just so thankful, Lord, that you're in control and you're in charge and you share this wonderful, wonderful word with us so that we can know what's going on around us. And we thank you that you have all authority and all power. And we love you. We worship you tonight. We need you. We honor you with our lives. We ask that you be glorified in everything we say and do. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Are you cold?